My name is Cal, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. We're wrapping up a two-part series today on prayer entitled Communicating with God. Last week, I argued that prayer is one of those things that everybody knows about, but few people do well. And I think this illustrates that perfectly. Two men were walking down the street, and one man says to the other man, "Hey, you think you're so religious? I bet you 10 bucks you can't quote the Lord's Prayer." The guy goes, I think I can. Here I go. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." First guy reaches down into his wallet, grabs his 10 bucks, hands it over to the guy and says, "Man, I didn't think you could do it." Last week, we looked at Christ's example prayer found in Matthew 6, called the Lord's Prayer, typically called the Lord's Prayer. And from our studies in that section of Scripture, I don't think it really sounded anything like that. But what we learned there is there are a few incorrect ways to pray. And we'll briefly go over what we went over last week. For instance, a prayer that's more focused on impressing others rather than having a sincere conversation with the Heavenly Father, that's just wrong. We don't pray in that way. A believer should never dishonor God by praying in such a way as to pray to anyone but God. Now, a common example of this happens every Thanksgiving, where your weird uncle prays for 20 minutes and never blesses the food. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, don't pray like that. Don't be that guy. Jesus also teaches us that mindless manipulative prayers are an incorrect way to pray. Prayer is to be a sincere act of worship, where one communicates with a loving Father who knows what we need even before we ask it. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus also gave us some key elements in his example prayer that he gives to his disciples. One of the first things he highlights is that we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So your prayer life should sound a whole lot like a beloved child who adores his dad. But we can't quite leave it at that. Jesus gives us other examples that it's not just enough to recognize that God is our Father. He is also the God of the universe. So prayer should involve worship. Jesus says that God's name should be hallowed. So we are speaking with Almighty God, who is to be honored, revered, and respected. Another example or another element in prayer is assurance. We pray with faith because God can be trusted. God fulfills his promises. We also witnessed in God's word last week that we pray to a God who cares about all of our needs. God is very practical. We may call it on him anytime, day or night, and he is there to answer our prayers. We are even encouraged to pray often to the Father. Prayer should be focused on daily restoration with God and others. And prayer, we learned, is a key element in our battle against temptation and sin. Last week, I threw out to you that prayer is that wonderful gift that brings glory and honor to the Father and great joy to the believer. However, we know this, that prayer does not come easy, not even close. It's a spiritual discipline that we're going to have to work hard at all of our life. And it's not just enough to know about prayer, but we have to work hard at doing it. And today, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your communication with God. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your prayer life. In our time together, I'll do my best to highlight a common mistake that we often make in our prayer lives. And I believe this error is so obvious that we oftentimes just overlook it. It's kind of like this, where you open the refrigerator door and you're looking for the jelly. You can't find it. You swear it's not there. You even start to yell in to your wife, hey, where's the jelly? And you always get the unhelpful answer back. You guys know the answer that your wife or your spouse gives. Hey, it's right in front of your eyes. Totally unhelpful. And then you start to get frustrated at that point. I am willing to bet the dog's life that jelly is not in this refrigerator. About that time, your spouse normally walks in, grabs the jelly, and it was right in front of your eyes the whole time. Has that ever happened to you guys? No, never. Yeah, don't lie. We're in church. That's right. That's good. So I believe the mistake that we make in prayer is just like this example. The mistake comes through poor communication. This costly mistake hinders us from truly zeroing in on certain areas of our weakness or even sin in our life. It also keeps us from eliminating sin that's holding us back. Allow me to illustrate it this way. I have this irritating habit that kind of annoys my wife and annoys my closest friends. I tend to not be able to stay on point in a conversation. I'm the guy who is either three discussions behind or I'm two discussions ahead of where everyone should be. Sometimes in the middle of a very light and jovial conversation, I'm the guy who whips out the Debbie Downer cat cancer story and kind of ruins the conversation. Or even worse, I'm the guy who is in the middle of a serious talk and out of nowhere I blurt out, "Hey, did you see the last Brock Lesnar fight?" or something like that. It's awful. And this is a habit that I have to work on. My wife is constantly telling me to work on this because this could be a serious problem. When communication starts to break down, fellowship and relationships can be hurt. And I'll address this, the seriousness of this problem with poor communication with another illustration, if you don't mind. Say a very hardworking wife grabs her husband's attention, says, "Come on in here, I need to talk to you about something." And what she addresses is she holds a milk glass in her hand and says, "You know what, if you could just take this milk glass and put water in it after you're done, that would really help me because it saves me time cleaning up, and I would appreciate it if you could do that for me." Now, the next thing that comes out of that husband's mouth is going to tell us how well this conversation is going, how well the communication process is moving along. If that husband goes, "Hey, do you think you can make me a sandwich? I'm really hungry. The game is on, and I don't want to miss it. And thanks for that talk, and I'll see you in there. Can you get me that sandwich?" If that's the response that husband gives, we see what's happening there. It's poor communication, number one, and it's poor communication that's bleeding into broken down fellowship and a broken down relationship. Am I right? Can you see that? Now, let's say the husband answers it in this way. "Oh, yeah, hey, honey, I'm so very sorry. From this point on, I will make sure that I put water in those milk glasses. I didn't realize I was doing that. Please forgive me. To the best of my ability, that won't happen again." Now, if a husband responds in that way, is the communication working the way it's supposed to? And the relationship is moving forward in the right direction. So where I'm going with this is that if you're not careful, poor communication will hurt the relationship. The second response, when the husband answers the wife and he's paying close attention to her words, the husband's on point. What I'd like to do, I'd like to turn your attention to your study guide. If you look at the top of your study guide, what I have here is a few diagrams that will help us better understand this. What we have here is a man who's communicating with God. And what we say, let's say this man is studying the book of James. He's learning in God's word how to tame his tongue. And we know that in this day and age, that God speaks to us through his word, correct? So as this man reads God's word on how to tame the tongue, if this man finishes up his Bible reading and then goes on and starts praying about a serious topic in his heart, the fact that he is very materialistic and he starts praying in that direction, what I'm going to propose to you is I think that man is communicating in a poor way that's eventually going to hurt his relationship with God. And here's the reason why. I think this man who prays like this, who reads God's word, hears God's word, and then goes about praying what he wants to pray about, I think he's practicing poor communication, and I think over a long period of time, that poor communication is going to hurt his relationship with God. The second thing I'd like to highlight, the second box on your study guide, is this is another example of poor communication. Let's say this guy is very, very devoted to prayer. This guy spends most of his time praying to God. He's very sincere. He's constantly asking God for advice and praying in a sincere way. But the problem with this guy is that he doesn't study God's word. And the problem we have here, this is another example of poor communication. Because he's constantly seeking God. This guy is like the guy who's constantly seeking wise counsel, but he never listens to it. Have you guys ever met someone like that? Someone who's always asking questions, but they never take to heart an answer you may give to him. What I'm going to throw out to you is this guy is practicing poor communication as well. The last diagram on your study guide, I think this is a picture of effective communication. Let's say this guy, he reads God's word. And as he reads God's word, he meditates on God's word. He pays very close attention. He thinks about it. And as he studies God's word, he turns what he read in God's word into a prayer. I think right here we have a perfect example of effective communication. Because in this effective communication, he's truly listening to God, and he's truly speaking back to God what God is working on his heart. So here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to take the next 15 seconds, and I'd like you to ask the person sitting next to you, what is one key element of effective communication? This is your chance to talk in church. You get to be a little rebellious. We never do that. So turn to the person next to you and get one piece of information, or share one piece of information. What is one key element in effective communication? I'll give you 15 seconds. All right, Wally, I'm going to put you on the spot here. What's the one piece of effective communication that you got? Listening. All right, very good. I think that's a great way to go about it. Listening. Hope you received some good advice, something along the lines of listen closely, be attentive, seek to understand, focus, never ask your wife to make you a sandwich if she's addressing a serious topic. I hope that's what you came across with. So effective communication looks like that. It's God speaking to us in his word, and as we truly meditate on it, we take that meditation, we take what God has spoken to us, and we pray that back to God. Now, of course there will be times where we just pray, and of course there'll be times where we just read God's word, but the faithful Christian should have a passion for communication, communicating with God completely and effectively. And if a person is going to pray, or if a person is going to communicate effectively, then what he's going to do is seek to have effective communication. He's going to seek to understand, he's going to seek to listen, and he's going to seek to pray back or to repeat in some way, shape, or form what was said to him. Now, this may seem so basic that you're tempted to just dismiss it, and please don't do that. I think E.M. Bounds offers us just this fantastic quote, and if you don't mind, I'd love to read it to you on how important prayer is. So E.M. Bounds goes on to say this. He says, "Prayer is no petty duty. It's not to be put into the corner. It's no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from business and other engagements of life. It is to be our best time, the heart of our time, the strength. The praying that gives color and bent to character is no pleasant, hurried pastime. It must be entered into strongly into the heart and life as Christ's strong crying and tears did. It must draw out the soul into agony of desire as Paul's did. And it must be an inwrought fire and force like the effectual, fervent prayer of James. It must be of that quality which, when it's put into the golden censers and incensed before God, that it works mighty spiritual revolutions. That is what prayer must be. And that can only be done when we are truly hearing God's voice, when we're responding to his words, and it can only be done when we're truly communicating with God. Now, prayer is so important, it must be given our utmost attention, because when we pray, we communicate to the God of the universe. And when we communicate with God, things change. People change, we change, you change. And when we pray, we're also allowed to be involved in things that are internally important. And that's why prayer is so very important to us. So today we're going to look at a section of scripture in Hebrews that's going to help us communicate properly. But it's not only going to help us communicate properly, it's also going to give us the correct framework, the correct frame of mind when we go to prayer. So here in a moment, we're going to jump right into scriptures. But before you get there, on the top of your study guide, what you're going to find is a little statement that says, say it in a sentence. This is the big idea of the sermon today. This is what I want you to walk out with. The main thought of today's talk is this. The Bible exposes our wickedness, yet we may still boldly come unto the Father because of the work of Jesus. That's the big idea today. So now, I don't believe for one second I'm the only one who's ever had communication problems in my life. I know that we all struggle with communication, and we all struggle with our prayer life. Sometimes our prayer life is not where it should be, and we all have these breakdowns. The important question is not this. Have you ever caused breakdowns in your prayer life through poor communication? That's not the question. The real question is this. Are you willing to make an effort to spot your communication breakdowns and correct them? That's where we're going today. That's the whole idea. We all know that we have these communication problems. The bigger question is, are you willing to work hard to find them and correct them? Because prayer is so important, you would expect prayer to be a vital part of Jesus' life, and that's exactly what we find. Jesus was a prayer warrior. He woke up very early to pray. He prayed often through the night. He taught others how to pray. He was dedicated, and he dedicated much of his word to teaching us how to pray. So if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. We are once again going to look to God's word for instruction on how to pray. And I think it should give us a great amount of comfort, the fact that our Savior has not left us in the dark when it comes to communicating with him. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. As you're turning there, what I'd like to do is share the context of today's sermon with you. The author of Hebrew is neither named, nor does he clearly identify his audience, although it does seem very reasonable that this letter was sent to a Jewish audience sometime before AD 70. The author had a deep relationship with the recipients of this letter, and he longed to be with them, according to Hebrews 13. The book of Hebrews has been called a sermon-type letter. It was a sermon that may have been sent. In this letter, the author clearly defends that Christ is greater than any angel. Christ is greater than any angel, priest, or old covenant institution. He also encourages the audience to hold on by faith and rest in Christ. And in the immediate context that we're looking at today, we find out that the readers in Hebrew are not trusting Christ, and some of them are even considering falling back into Judaism. So today's text, Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16, that's where we're going to find this. Here the author also argues that Jesus is superior to Moses in the Mosaic Law, and he highlights the high priesthood of Jesus. So if you would, starting in verse 12, please follow along with me as we read God's word. For the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What we have here is God saying that his word is living, and it's active. It's piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. What the author is saying here is that no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him whom we all have to do. Another translation says it this way, all are naked and exposed before God, and all must give an account. I think that's a good way to put it. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that has passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus can sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Now, this section of Scripture is so great because it provides us with a mindset to possess when we come to the Bible in prayer, and it helps us in our communication with God. The first thing I want you to see on your study guide is this, because the Word of God is so very important, because it teaches us that interaction with the powerful Word of God, the Word of the Lord, exposes our hearts completely. We communicate with God when we read the Bible, and our heart is exposed completely. This gives us the idea of what to expect in our Bible study. Here's what we need to expect. We need to expect to hear God's word. God's word is not like man's word. It's living, it's active, it's piercing, It's discerning. It's not static. The author describes God's word as the sharpest of swords. It cuts right into the very essence of us and exposes our hearts. I think every guy in here resonates with this, because I think all of us remember the first knife we ever got. How many of you guys in here remember the first time you got a knife? It's quite a moment for a young man. My first knife was a case. It had two gold ends on it. My dad got a new knife, and then he gave me his. And I was walking around the church this week talking to some of the guys. Z's first knife was a Swiss Army knife. I think Chad told me he got his knife taken away the first day he had it because he was using it improperly. Smart thing. Well done, Tom. John Carter even showed me the scar on his hand from the first time he went against his dad's advice and cut towards himself instead of cutting away. And I think we all resonate with this, the first time that the knife slipped and cut into our hand. You guys remember that? How easily that steel cut right into our flesh. Well, what we see here in God's word is this, that God's word is so powerful that it cuts into the innermost parts. It reveals our motives. God's word is so powerful that it even cuts and shows us the intentions of our hearts. Now that is powerful. I love in this section of scripture that one even gets the hint of the judicial function of God's word. Remember what he says, that all are going to stand before God, all are going to give an account. No one is able to hide from God. This picture of God is both powerful and it's unnerving. Think about this. You may conceal your true self to your spouse. You may conceal your true self to others, your neighbors. You may even fool yourself. But one person you're never going to fool is the God of the universe. Everything is laid bare before him. Nothing escapes God's gaze. All are naked. All are exposed before God. Everything is seen and everyone is powerless. That's what the word of God tells us. Now, this thought drives home the author's arguments that he began in chapter 3. That all these Jewish people who were not trusting God, they were starting to fall back into Judaism. What's his argument? What's his argument for pulling these guys back? He says you need to dive into the Word of God, because when you dive into the Word of God, it's going to reveal your heart. You're going to be changed by the powerful Word of God. So that's the very first thing I want you to grab from today's lesson, is that when you interact with the powerful Word of God, it's going to expose your heart completely. That's the first part of communication, studying God's Word and having your heart exposed completely. The second point that I'd like to highlight that will aid in our communication life is this. Understanding the work of Jesus, our great high priest, generates confidence in his followers. Now remember, the author of Hebrews is arguing that Jesus is superior to Moses, the Mosaic Law. And what does he do here? He highlights the high priesthood of Jesus, and he gives his readers a number of reasons to be confident. Right off the bat, he says, Jesus has the ability to sympathize with human needs because he has endured triumphantly every form of testing, according to verse 15. Every form of testing. So think about this. Only the one who has fully resisted temptation can truly relate to how you suffer with your sins or suffer with your temptations. Only the person who has gone as far as Christ has gone, suffered it completely without sin, truly understands where you're at. So what does that mean? That means with where you're at, where you're struggling, Jesus Christ understands you better than any other person on the face of this planet. And I think that should instill confidence in you. It instills confidence in me. The second reason that the author gives here, why Christians can be confident, and this will help our communication life, is because Jesus is perfectly holy. In all his time on the earth, Christ never sinned. He was perfectly holy. And this truth, it gives believers confidence because they can believe what Jesus says about himself, that he is the Son of God. That's the other reason that's given. Jesus, the Son of God. That perfect, holy, sinless Jesus. Jesus who died once for all. His once for all sacrifice on the cross purchased your salvation, and it aids your spiritual growth. Can I just share with you? That's why I can be confident. That's why I can go to the Lord in prayer, because Jesus has purchased my salvation on the cross. Early on, and when I first put my faith and trust in Christ, I tended to doubt my salvation quite a bit because I didn't understand what Christ truly did on the cross. It was the best study that I ever did for my personal walk. Christ's death on the cross purchased your salvation. Purchased it. And now it helps you grow in Christ. You know what? My confidence is not in my ability to walk according to the Bible. My confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When I walk in line with what the Bible says, I honor my Savior. When I don't walk in line with the Bible, I dishonor my Savior. But even when I dishonor my Savior, I still walk in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's my confidence. Now, it should grieve my heart like it grieved Paul's heart in Romans 6, where he says, God forbid, don't you dare walk in that way and dishonor our Savior. But your confidence in your spiritual journey and your confidence when you go to the Word and go to the Lord in prayer, your confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The third thing I want you guys to see that I think will help your communication life is this: that we may confidently draw near to the Lord in prayer, according to verse 16. The child of God may go to the Father without fear or shame because he or she walks in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong. They belong. Have you ever been to a place where you didn't belong? You know how uncomfortable you feel when you know you have no business being there? You don't belong. My first internship was at a church in Chicago. I love Chicago. Best city in the world. Love it. When I was in Chicago, I worked with a youth pastor by the name of David Zisk. He was a big football player. He was about 6'5", 300 pounds. He played for Wheaton. Just enormous. He was always laughing. He was always happy. Well, one day we went into Chicago to pick up some t-shirts for a camp that we were putting on. And we got lost in inner city Chicago. And I know many of you understand what that means. It's not necessarily a safe place to be, especially when it starts to get late at night. And I know Mason's rough, that preppy kid in the Beamer giving you a dirty look for driving a Focus or a Taurus. That's unnerving, no doubt about that. But I don't think it can be compared to inner city Chicago. For the Christian, you never, ever have to feel like you don't belong. You stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because you stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you may boldly go to the Father. And what does the Bible tell us in verse 16? When we boldly go to the Father, that there's grace and there's help in the time of need. Oh, there, confidence. And man, I know this. I've been around long enough to know this, that there are people who are hurting right here in this building right now. There are people who are ready to throw in the towel. There are people who just kind of had enough. Here's one I want to throw out to you. This was the most exciting thing that I thought I would get to share with you today. The most exciting thing I could share with you. For those of you who are hurting, for those of you who have the white towel in hand, right now you're ready to throw in the towel. The Bible tells you that you, if you are a child of God, may confidently go to the Father. And when you confidently go to the Father, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find help in the time of need. It's the most best thing I was most excited about sharing with you this morning. So that's the big idea. Those three things. When you interact with the powerful Word of God in your communication, your heart is going to be completely revealed to you. When you understand that you stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can then confidently go to the God. You can go to the God the Father in prayer. Now, last week I gave you a 7-day challenge that was given to improve your communication life with God. You were asked to increase your time in prayer. Wherever you were at, your challenge was to draw closer to God in prayer. Whether that was you needed to get up earlier in the morning to spend time with God, you may have needed to stay up later and spend time with God. For some of you in here, it just meant that you really just needed to get started praying. That's what it was for some of you guys. Now, I hope last week's challenge was a success for you, and I hope that you took that challenge seriously. I'm completely confident that if you spent even that short period of time, that short week in prayer, that you were able in that short period of time to catch a glimpse of just how awesome our God is, how powerful our Savior is. Now, this week, there's another prayer challenge I have for you, but it's followed by a far more difficult task. And that's what I want to throw out to you, the far more difficult task. First, though, let's look on your study guide. You'll see it under the Now What section of your study guide. The next seven-day prayer challenge is this. This week, I want you to meditate on the finished work of Jesus Christ. As you meditate on the finished work of Jesus Christ, allow that to spill over into a time of worship for you. And then, as you're interacting with God and His Word this week, the Bible's going to do what it says it's going to do. It's going to reveal your sin. It's going to reveal your weakness. What I want you to do is recognize that, and then, realizing that you walk in the finished work of Jesus Christ, go to the Lord in prayer, address those sins. And then lastly, the most important thing is this. That we know, no matter how good a seven-day challenge in prayer may be, how we may see God's glory in those 7 days, is 7 days what God wants from us in our prayer life? It's not what He wants from us in our prayer life. We're commanded to become a people of prayer. We're commanded to go to the Lord often in prayer. So here's the real challenge. Here's the difficult task. The difficult task is this. Will you today covenant to become a man or a woman of prayer? Some of you have already entered that journey. You're already pursuing that. You're working hard to become a man of God. For you, thank you so much. That's awesome. Please pray for us who are making that decision day in and day out to become a people of prayer. And we know this, that if we're going to become a person of prayer, what's it going to require? It's going to require discipline, practice, and sacrifice. No one becomes good at anything without discipline, practice, and sacrifice. About a year ago, I had just the great privilege of joining a submission wrestling class at JG. It was one of the best times of my life. I had a lot of fun doing it. And I had just so much fun. There was one guy that I got matched up with every week. He was about my size, and we would wrestle every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And typically, we would wrestle to a stalemate. But every once in a while, I would get him. He would tap out. I would get him. My schedule, though, kept me from that wrestling class quite a bit. Whereas he was very disciplined. He sacrificed, and he practiced really hard. So as time went on, I realized that I had 1 month left. And so I was going to be really faithful that last month, get my money's worth, because my year subscription was, or my year membership was over. So that in that last month, I was faithful. I didn't miss a class. And you know what happened? I got matched up with the same guy again. But over that time, when we wrestled, we didn't wrestle to a stalemate anymore. In fact, I didn't even come close to tapping him out after that. What happened is I got owned. He was really beating me easily. And why is that? Because he disciplined himself. He practiced, and he sacrificed to do that. We all know this in here. If we are to become a people of prayer, we're not going to be good at prayer without discipline, sacrifice, and practice. So that's my challenge to you. That's the big task. That's the most important thing. Will you become a person of prayer? Now, success also involves having a workable game plan. We know this. So what I want you to do, I want you to grab a spiritual mentor. Get a partner who can help you in your prayer life, someone who's the real McCoy, someone who is a prayer warrior, and learn from them. Take them out to lunch, ask them their advice, and ask them to keep you accountable as you start your journey to become a person of prayer. I know it's going to be humbling to reveal to someone else that you don't have all your stuff together and you need help in this area, but that is the very best thing that could happen to us. Showing a little vulnerability, showing that we don't have it together, and being open and honest enough for your brothers and sisters to start truly praying for you and helping you in that way. So in light of the active role that the Trinity plays in your life, the Father loves you, protects you, wants to speak with you. Jesus, our high priest, his finished work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit, how he illuminates the scripture, how he convicts us of our sin, in light of God's active role in your life, wanting to communicate with you, wanting to grow you up, wanting to mature you. The question now becomes this: in light of everything that Christ and God has done for you, will you pursue God in prayer? So I think I would be amiss if I didn't allow us to close today in a certain amount of prayer, time of prayer. So if you would please bow your head in prayer. I want you to take the next few minutes and pray to the Father. I think this would be a perfect time to renew your commitment to God.